We'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 15, 1 through 32. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1623. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him out in the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fatted calf for him.' My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
In John chapter 1 and verse number 17, the It says that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people, whether they realize it or not, who are offended by the grace of God. There are a lot of people, not necessarily consciously, but they're offended by God's grace. Now, it's not that they think they don't need any help from God. Maybe from time to time they need a little help from God. But for the most part, many people see themselves as those who are religious. They follow God, they follow His law, they're good people. And so they desire that God be strict in His justice, and they're not really that concerned about God's mercy and grace. Thus, in our fallen world, two very distinct types of people emerge. Rebellious sinners, those people who do really, really bad things all the time, and we just would say, oh, these are bad people, rebellious sinners. And the other type of group that emerges distinctly are righteous sinners. Now, they're not really righteous, but they think they're righteous. They think they've arrived. They think that between them and God, everything is perfectly well based on their merit. And one of the best places in the Bible that brings this truth out, that there are rebellious sinners and righteous sinners, is Luke 15. And it seems easier many times to recognize the rebellious ones than the righteous ones, or we could even call them the religious ones. And Jesus helps us to see both groups here. So the first thing we want to look at, though we're going to be focusing on the parable of the prodigal son, that it's been called, but the setting of the parable. The setting of the parable is the grumbling of the scribes and Pharisees. So look back in chapter 15 in the first couple of verses. Now the tax collectors, the word has a strong negative connotation in the New Testament. When you see publican or tax collectors, it refers normally to the Jews who collected taxes for the Romans to make profit for themselves. In fact, they actually paid the Romans in order to gain the position of collecting taxes for them. And so when it says, now the tax collectors, these are people who were amongst the Jews considered the worst of sinners and traitors. Now the tax collectors, it says in verse 1, and sinners. The word is the most common word for sin in the New Testament, hamartia, but it's the adjective form here, and it refers to somebody who's opposing the divine will, someone who acts contrary to the will and law of God. But when it says here, the tax collectors and sinners, here it's used to represent what we would call notorious sins. When it says the tax collectors and sinners, it's talking about drunks, prostitutes, thieves. So this setting gets off to a really roaring start here, because Jesus is letting these people come near him. The tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. In fact, the complaint was that he receives them and eats with them. He's ministering to these lowlifes, these scum of the earth tax collectors and notorious sinners. And we can see in verse number 2, the Pharisees and scribes had a real problem with this. In order to understand the parable of the prodigal son, you must understand how offensive it was for Jesus to welcome publicans or tax collectors and notorious sinners. It goes against everything they stand for. The Pharisees and the scribes. And by the way, scribes refers to those who are experts in Jewish law, both the Old Testament law and all of the man-made laws that the Jews had written. The scribes were experts in these things. And it says they grumbled or muttered, I think the NIV uses. But the idea is they expressed their discontent emphatically. They were extremely unhappy with Jesus and this practice he had of receiving sinners and even having a meal with them, eating with them. Now, if these Pharisees and scribes were really ministers of God, they would have themselves be going after these notorious sinners. And they would be preaching grace, the grace of God, to these notorious sinners. But since they don't see the need of God's grace themselves, because they're so excellent at keeping the law, they shun these sinners. Verse number 3, because of this, Jesus tells the parable. In fact, what follows are three stories, not one story. But the three stories are a trilogy, if you will. They all have the very same point. So this is kind of like a three-part parable. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, and then there's a lost son. And when the lost sheep, and when the lost coin, and when the lost son are found, it calls for rejoicing, not grumbling. Look at verses 6 and 7. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." The recovery of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and especially the prodigal son call for rejoicing. God joys in the recovery of the lost. God rejoices over the repentance of sinners. God celebrates as he seeks and saves publicans and sinners. Now we're going to focus on the third story, but we want to quickly go over the first two. So we have in verses 4 through 7 what's known as the parable of the lost coin. In verse 4, we see that a man who has 100 sheep loses one and leaves the 99 and goes after the one that's lost until he finds it. In verse 5, he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders, and it says he does this rejoicing. In verse 6, he comes home, He calls his neighbors and friends, and he calls them to rejoice with him. And verse 7 is the point. Just like the lost sheep, we ought to view sinners who come home to God. Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over the one repentant sinner than over the 99 righteous people who do not need repentance. And of course, there's actually no one who doesn't need repentance. But Jesus is trying to make this point. There ought to be great joy, not grumbling. It's a direct shot at the Pharisees and the scribes. So now there's the lost coin. The lost coin. Verses 8 through 10. In verse number 8, we have a woman who has 10 silver coins. She loses one. She searches the house diligently until she finds it. And in verse number 8, Jesus asks the question. Doesn't she light this lamp, sweep the house, seek diligently until she finds it? He asks it as a question, just like the sheep owner. Verse number 9, when she's found it, she finds the coin. And again, like the sheep owner, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." And in verse number 10, Jesus again compares this to repenting sinners, the joy that there's to be in heaven over one sinner who repents. Now, with those in mind, and especially the idea of the Pharisees and scribes being so unhappy with Jesus, who's seeking sinners, and instead of them being filled with joy as they see him minister to sinners, they're grumbling and unhappy and really, really extremely negative toward this. Jesus now tells the much longer parable to make the same point, only with more detail. So that's the setting, and now we want to look at the parable of the prodigal son. Verse number 11, the parable begins with a man who has two sons. This is a very beautifully told story. It's one of the most famous stories, not just among Christians, but one of the most famous stories in the world. And please understand, it's not just a story about one lost son. It's a story about two lost sons. And in fact, the older brother, not the one who runs off, but the one who stays, is actually the main point of the story. Verse number 12, the younger of the two goes to his father and asks for his share of the inheritance that's coming to him. Probably one-third would go to him and two-thirds to his brother. And it says that the father grants this. He divided his property between them. The idea of wanting his inheritance means he's going to turn in this property for money. So recognize this young man is lost before he ever leaves home and goes into all these sins. He's lost, number one, in the greed of wanting his inheritance before his father dies. He's lost in his lack of concern for his father's estate, since dividing it up is going to hurt its value and productivity. His father's not going to have a third of this. And he's lost in the fact that he doesn't care how this will affect his family, how it will affect his brother. Verse number 13, not many days later, the young son gathered all he had, or got all together, which means he converted the property or the goods he inherited into money. And he leaves home, it says, he goes to a far country and he squanders his property in reckless living. He foolishly wastes this money. Unlike the lost sheep or the lost coin, he's doing this deliberately, obviously, willfully. He is the rebellious sinner. He wants to get away from home, get away from the stability of his home, the responsibilities he has, and he wants to get away from the morality that he's been brought up with, and he just wants to let his lust run wild. And so it says he squanders his property in reckless or wild, I think the NIV says, living. That refers to a senseless style of behavior, abandoning everything that's proper. It's giving yourself over to your worst impulses. This is where we get the name prodigal from. Prodigal means recklessly wasteful. Today we would use expressions like getting wasted. Some would say he lived it up, but of course it's really more like he went down fast. Spent everything he had in reckless living. And verse 14 says, when he spent everything, a famine arose in that country. And all of a sudden, he finds himself away from home and in great need. His plans were to spend the money, but he never planned on running out of the money. And he also didn't plan on starving to death. So we find him in verse number 15. He's now working for somebody in the country that he went to. And he's sent into the fields, and his job is to feed the pigs. He's in a different country. Pig farming was detestable to religious Jews. And I'm sure, as Jesus told the story, the Pharisees were utterly disgusted with the idea of this boy taking care of the pigs. Verse 16 says he was longing to be fed. He was very hungry. He would even take the food that he was feeding the pigs. So he's in a low state of affairs. No one's helping him. No one's feeding him. I can't imagine desiring the pig slop because I'm that hungry, but that's what was going on here. In verse number 17, it says he came to himself. The NIV says he came to his senses. He said that his father's hired servants have more than enough food, and he's perishing with hunger. He's finally facing the reality of his situation. He realizes his father's servants have more than enough to eat. He's kind of hit bottom, so to speak, in order that he can move in the right direction. So verse 18, he formulates this plan. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He plans his confession to his father. He's going to say that he sinned against heaven. Sinning against heaven is just another way of saying sinning against God. It's called a metonymy, where you put one word, but you really mean something else. I swear by the throne of heaven, but really you're swearing by the throne of God. I've sinned against heaven, but you're really saying I sinned against God. And he's right, because all sin is ultimately against God first and foremost. So in verse number 19, he says that he's going to confess his unworthiness, and he's not worthy to be called the son of his father, so he's going to say to his father, treat me as one of your hired servants. That's his plan. Now, some commentators point out, and I think rightly so, that his repentance at this point is still pretty self-serving. He's not thinking, I'm going back to a loving father. I'm going back to restore a broken relationship. I'm going back and confessing my sins and ask to be treated as a servant because I want to be fed. I'm hungry. I'm in this wretched state. So although there's a repentance here, it's still a very self-serving repentance. Verse number 20 says he goes home. He gets up and he goes home, but a strange thing happens. While he's still a long way from home, as Jesus tells this story, his father sees him, and his father is filled with compassion. And his father runs to him and embraces him and kisses him. Now, in the ancient Near East, older men didn't run. It was undignified to run. But this father lifted up his robes and ran to his son. And please let this sink in. His son hasn't said a word yet. It's not like the father sees repentance and understands why he's coming home. The father just sees his son. The father loves his son. The father desires to embrace his son. He's embraced by the father's love, not by the father's law. This happens, as Jesus says, while he was still a long way off. It's important for you to understand, the son was found by the father's love. As Philip Ryken says, his kiss is not so much a response to repentance as it is the cause of their reconciliation. There can be no doubt at this point in the story that the father loved his son as he embraces and kisses his son. The idea, by the way, when it says he kisses his son, is that he kisses, the sense there is he kisses much. He kisses again and again. If you're a Christian this morning, you should understand that if Christ's love has embraced you, you should understand God loves you more than you could ever hope or more than you could ever imagine. And in verse number 21, Jesus says, the son now goes through the speech he had rehearsed. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he never gets it all out, because the last part is, treat me like a hired servant. But the father stops him. In verse number 22, but the father, before he can ever get that out, before he can ever speak of his unworthiness to be called a son, before he can ever say, treat me as a servant, that's not on the father's mind. Instead, the father says, get the best robe, get a ring, and get some sandals for his feet. In verse 23, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. The robe was a mark of honor, the ring a symbol of having the authority of sonship restored, and the sandals were a luxury not worn by slaves. And the fatted calf is for a feast of special occasion, a great celebration. Verse 24, the father continues, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Pastor Tim Keller, in his book written about this parable, the title of the book is called The Prodigal God. Because not only can prodigal mean recklessly wasteful, it can also mean lavish. The father, and I hope you understand what we're trying to say here, is just reckless in his grace giving. God is lavish in his love for his children. When the son left, there would have been public humiliation for the family. People would talk. His leaving would bring them public shame. This was total rejection of the son. He was a rebellious sinner. He broke the relationship totally. Make no mistake here about this father's love. The son was coming home an empty-handed reprobate, and the father embraces him and rejoices and says, let's celebrate. Now the story moves to the older brother. If you've never realized it before, realize it. The brother is the point. We must see how lost the brother is. How the brother represents the Pharisees and the scribes at the beginning of the chapter. It's harder to see his lostness because it's been all on the inside. It says in verse number 25, the older brother was in the field. He's been working all the time the younger brother's been gone. As he comes near the house, he hears music and dancing. What's going on? And he calls to a servant in verse number 26 and says, "What do these things mean?" And the servant in verse 27 explains that, well, the younger brother's come back and the fatted calf has been killed, for the younger brother is back safe and sound. In verse number 28, we need now to look at the brother's response. The father comes out and treats him. But he answers his father in verse number 29, "Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." See his self-righteousness. He's standing on his many years of service, his complete obedience. And in some sense, it seems like the older brother has a point. But what the parable is supposed to be bringing out, is that he has too high opinion of his own righteousness. He wants credit where credit is due, but what if it wasn't due? What if the Pharisees and scribes and the older brother were just as much sinners as the publican? This is a righteous sinner, righteous in his own eyes and blind to his very great sinfulness. So he says, in spite of his goodness, he's never been rewarded with even a goat that he might celebrate with his friends. Notice in verse 30 his anger toward his brother. "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you have this celebration. You kill the fatted calf." He accuses his younger brother of satisfying his lust with prostitution, but we wonder how he knows that. Is this just self-righteous judgmentalism, even though he's right? Perhaps he prided himself in his law-keeping, but all the time wished he could be enjoying himself as well. The truth is, people who think they're law keepers are just as guilty as people who know they're not law keepers, because none of us are law keepers. There is none righteous, no, not one. And he's not going into the house. He's not joining in the celebration. And it's not his badness, Tim Keller says, that's keeping him out. It's his goodness that's keeping him out. And the father speaks words of tenderness. Verse number 31, he says, "All that you're always with me, all that's mine is yours." He's offered the same love and grace that he's given the younger brother. And Jesus doesn't let us know what happens after that, whether he responds or not. But verse 32, the father says, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad." He should be glad. He should be rejoicing. "For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he's been found." That's the parable. Now let me just go through the point, make sure you've got it. We should rejoice in the reconciliation of a sinner. That's the point. Verses 1 and 2. The Pharisees see Jesus. They think it's wrong for him to minister to publicans, to tax collectors, to notorious sinners. They grumble and complain, and they should be rejoicing, just like the older brother should be rejoicing, celebrating. If you see things from God's perspective, and if you understand God's love and compassion, The very God they claim to worship is standing there ministering to sinners, and they're grumbling about it. The point of the parable is we should rejoice with God. We should love the fact that God seeks and saves lost sinners, because that's who we are. And that's the point of the parable. Now, real quickly, let me give you a whole bunch of principles here, real quickly. Principles that we can take from this parable and say, yes, these are principles that we need to understand in our lives. Number one, human beings never fully plan on the consequences of sin. That's surely part of this parable. Human beings never fully plan on the consequences of sin. The son runs away, gets his money, thinks everything's going to be fine. Everything turns out really unfine. Proverbs 1:29-32. Because they, simple fools and scoffers, hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by the turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. There's no doubt the rebellious sinner is a fool. Number two, we must face the reality of our sinfulness in order to come to repentance. Just like he had to face the fact that he did this on himself, and that he was rebellious, and that he was away from his father, and he was starving. We must face the reality of our sinfulness. People must repent of their sins. Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, in Luke 5:32, to repentance, but sinners. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Number three, we must recognize our sin is always against God, even when it may also be against others. It's always against God first and foremost. Murder, rape, lying, stealing are sins against God. Psalm 51 verse 4 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Number four, God is lavish in his love, mercy, and grace. God is lavish in his love, mercy, and grace. We're not lovable, we're sinners. And God in his mercy and grace saves our souls. God in his mercy and grace pays the price of our sin. God in his mercy and grace gives us forgiveness and life. God is lavish. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Number five, both the rebellious sinner and the righteous sinner are lost. And we must understand the lostness of the righteous sinner, for that often gets missed. Romans 3:10, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. People say, well, we need to go such and such a place because of the poverty and the sin there, and the people are lost there. Yes, they are, and so are your neighbors. And the people who live in our communities. Of course, not everybody. Some people are saved. They're born again. They're Christians. But if they're not Christians, it doesn't matter how good they look and nice they dress and how polite they are. They are lost. Because they violated the commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, strength. They don't do that. And that's the first commandment and the great commandment. The younger son, it's easy to see his lostness. Dad, give me the inheritance. I'm going out and spend it on my lusts. But the older brother, who won't rejoice when the son is redeemed, when the son is repentant, when there's reconciliation. The Pharisees, scribes, lost, grumbling, because Jesus is embracing publicans and sinners. We must recognize the rebellious sinner's lost and the righteous sinner is lost as well. Number six, we must certainly share in God's joy in reconciling sinners. Right in this section we read this morning, Luke 15:10, just so I tell you, Jesus says, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We must rejoice when people come to Christ. And the last point is we must remember that there's a third son in this story. There's the rebellious son who says, Father, give me the inheritance, goes off and sins. And there's the older brother who, when the son comes back, doesn't want anything to do with this celebration. But there's a third son. There's the Son of God who's telling the story. There's Jesus who said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. It's this third son, Jesus, who's telling the story, who goes to the cross, and he dies for sin, and he rises again the third day, so that all who come to him can have eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we understand the lavish love and grace and mercy through Christ that God has shown to us. And as a result, may our hearts be filled with thanksgiving and may we walk humbly before him. May we rejoice with him in the redemption of lost people. May we also be instruments God uses to proclaim that love and grace and mercy to others. And if you're here this morning and it makes no difference whether you're a rebellious sinner steeped in the outward sins of the world or just a righteous sinner trusting in your own goodness, which will never, ever, ever be of any merit before God for salvation. If you're an unbeliever, Jesus calls you to come to him, to turn from this position of lostness and let Christ save you from your sins and bring you back, bring you in reconciliation to God the Father. Let's pray. Father, it's very easy, I think, for us to be self-righteous. Even those of us who've trusted Christ can slip into that attitude of how wicked everyone else is and how good we are. And become like the Pharisees and scribes. Our hearts get filled with lack of thankfulness, lack of joy. Help us instead, Lord, to rejoice in our own salvation and rejoice in the salvation of sinners. Help us to understand our neighbors, friends, people around us need to be saved. That the mission field is the world, including where we walk day by day. And help us, Lord, rejoice in the work that you're doing, Lord, your Spirit's doing all over the world, saving souls. Help us rejoice that we can come together as a group of believers who know you. So we thank you and praise you for Christ. And Lord, as we now have communion, Lord, may this be a time when our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and filled with hope
in Christ because of his sacrifice, because of his cross. Bless now as we have this communion time, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.